All right, Song of Solomon, chapter 6 this morning. Truly amazing book of the Bible. How many people have a greater appreciation for this book? Man, I love this book. It's amazing. And I really believe there's something special for us this morning. We're going to talk about the topic of affirmation. It's really important. And so I pray that as we journey through this chapter this morning, that the Lord would speak to each and every one of your hearts about this topic of affirmation. I'm going to invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verses 1 to 13. And we're going to read together in one voice. Where has your beloved gone, most beautiful of women? Which way did your beloved turn, that we may look for him with you? My beloved has gone down to his garden, to the beds of spices, to browse in the gardens and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He browses among the lilies. You are as beautiful as Tirzah, my darling, as lovely as Jerusalem, as majestic as troops with banners. Turn your eyes from me. They overwhelm me. Your hair is like a flock of goats descending from Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep coming up from the washing. Each has its twin. Not one of them is missing. Your temples behind your veil are like the halves of a pomegranate. 60 queens there may be, and 80 concubines, and virgins beyond number, but my dove, my perfect one, is unique, the only daughter of her mother, the favorite of the one who bore her. The young woman saw her and called her blessed. The queens and concubines praised her. Who is this that appears like the dawn, fair as the moon, bright as the sun, majestic as the stars in procession? I went down to the grove of nut trees to look at the new growth in the valleys, to see if the vines had budded or the pomegranates were in bloom. And before I realized it, my desire set me among the royal chariots of my people. Come back, O Shulamite. Come back, that we may gaze on you. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. Song of Solomon is a tough text, and we recognize that chapter 6, we need your Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us into truth this morning. Father, as we touch on the topic of affirmation, Lord, I pray that we'd hear your affirmation in our lives. In a world where we are empty of affirmation, where people are trying to self-affirm themselves, Father, I pray that we wait on you, Lord, to hear your voice of approval in our lives. Lord, that we'd approve one another and affirm each other with our words, God. So, Lord, I pray that as we leave this place this morning, there be a great sense of edification in all of our hearts all over this place. Not one of us would leave this place empty, but we'd leave this place filled and overflowing. So, God, meet us in this text this morning, I pray. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You're probably wondering, what are these orange buckets? Well, you know I'm always up to something. I'll get back to that a little later. How many people would say this morning that they're struggling with feelings of being overappreciated? Anybody? You're overappreciated. No hands, not even one hand. How many people would say they feel underappreciated? No? Any hands? Oh, I see some. All hands go up. That's the truth. All human beings are craving affirmation. And now I'm not just talking about that positive thinking drawn from pop psychology where we reprogram our inner dialogue from an input of negativity into an output of positivity. Not talking about that. And neither am I talking about affirmations like likes in the forms of thumbs up and retweets and hearts in the digital realm. Talking about something so much deeper, so much bigger. Because those affirmations can be cheap. Because someone can like your post, they can like your photo in the digital world, but when they meet you in the real world, they never talk to you, they walk right by you. It's almost as if you don't even exist. Somebody can attest to that. Affirmation is not just stroking someone's ego. It is edifying someone to the core of who God has created them to be. And I'm talking about that affirmation that takes place between two people when they are face to face and they're using their words to affirm one another. In his book, The Five Love Languages, Gary Chapman helps us discover the way our spouse is wired, how we are wired, by considering the power of words of affirmation, quality time, gifts, acts of service, and physical touch. While one language might best characterize a person, all five love languages are necessary for human flourishing. And so we need to focus this morning on words of affirmation. Here's a list of words of affirmation that you could use to affirm your spouse, to affirm a friend or a family member. Here are a few examples. You did a difficult job really well. I look forward to waking up with you every day. I hope you're only saying that to your spouse. I love being in love with you. Thank you for looking after me. Thank you for always being there for me. I love the unique way you laugh. I can't get enough of you. I don't know what I'd do without you. You are simply handsome or gorgeous. And thinking of you makes me smile. It makes me happy when I remember when we, you fill in the blanks. You have the cutest blank. You mean the world to me. I love the way you pay attention to detail when, dot, dot, dot. You're doing great. Don't give up. Your effort and persistence, they amaze me. I'm so glad you chose me. I really appreciate how I can always rely on you when, dot, dot, dot. I admire the way you fill in the blank. You look great. You smell delicious. Thank you for listening. Your support means so much to me. You are a great blank. Not a blank, but fill in the blank. No one does it quite like you. You're the best. I'm here for you. You have a talent for blank. I love you. I need you. I want you. I feel blessed to have you in my life. You are the love of my life. Man, those words sound wonderful. And when we look into the Bible, we remember that even Jesus had received affirmation from his Father. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, the scripture records the Father's words of approval over Jesus' life after his water baptism. He says this to his son, "This is my son whom I love, and with him I'm well pleased." I mean, it must have been amazing for Jesus to hear the words of the Father over his life. And not only does God affirm his own son, he affirms us, his creation. Isn't that amazing? I know that at the end of our lives, we all want to hear the master say the words found in Matthew 25, verse 21, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So this morning, we have this opportunity to make some of the same affirmations that we find in Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verses 1 to 13. And we can make those affirmations to our spouse, we can make those affirmations to our family, and we can make those affirmations to our friends and to people in this world. First point I want to share with you this morning is an affirmation of fidelity. An affirmation of fidelity. We find this in verses 1 to 3. "Where has your beloved gone, most beautiful of women? Which way did your beloved turn, that we may look for him with you? My beloved has gone down to the garden, to the beds of spices, to browse in the gardens and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He browses among the lilies." You see, the daughters of Jerusalem that day had formed a search party when there was really no need for a search party. While her husband was missing, the Shulamite woman is confident of his imminent return. He is coming soon. And in one sense, she does not know exactly where he is. She doesn't know his coordinates, but she does know the general vicinity of where he is. And her answer to the questions about his location is that he is in the garden. In other words, he's fine. Guys, he's fine. We're still married. He'll be back soon and we'll work everything out. It's okay. It's as if he just needed some time to be alone, to maybe vent or to take a walk by himself. He has gone to pick flowers and will be back with a bouquet of lilies. Verse 3 then is a turning point in the narrative. And the statement is not, I'm not sure if I'm my beloved's, but my beloved is mine. Neither is the statement, I am my beloved's, but I'm not sure my beloved is mine. It is, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. And this is a statement, friends, of mutual and unchangeable fidelity. Nothing can change the love that the woman has for her husband, that the love that the man has for his wife. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we looked at the scripture earlier last week, but we looked at a portion much later. But looking at verses 3 to 5 of 1 Corinthians 7, the Apostle Paul makes a concession for couples to spend time apart from one another. The scripture says, the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. And in the same way, the husband does not have authority over his body, but he yields it to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So why is this important? Why is this important to our fidelity? Well, in Song of Solomon chapter 5, the wife had deprived her husband for a time. And God has beautifully designed sexual desire in order to draw a husband back to his wife and to draw a wife back to her husband. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4, we find a scripture that sounds so familiar to Song of Solomon chapter 6, verse 3. To paraphrase, my body belongs to my husband, and his body belongs to me. I am my beloved's, and he is mine. And as we will see in this next portion of scripture, the moment she utters these words of fidelity in verse 3, her husband suddenly reappears on the scene and he begins to speak words over her life, words of affirmation, sweet words that enrich her. Friends, the fidelity we affirm becomes the hope that we have. Let me say that again. The fidelity that we affirm is the hope that we have. And as it is with a husband and wife, so it is with Jesus and his church. Are we declaring our fidelity to him this morning, our faithfulness to him today? Are we anticipating his arrival, or have we given up and stopped looking? Chris Tomlin, Jason Ingram, and Jess Cates wrote a song called Even So Come. It's a beautiful song. You can YouTube it and listen to it. And the lyrics mirror the expectation of the church, the bride, for Jesus, the bridegroom. And the lyrics say, like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing, even so come, Lord Jesus, come. Can you say those words? Can you believe those convictions in your heart and in your mind? Are you living in such a way that you're waiting for Jesus to come? Well, let's get back to the main topic. What about marriage? How do you reconcile your differences with your spouse, with your girlfriend, with your fiance, or with anybody that you love? When you vocalize your fidelity to your spouse or to that person, he or she, I promise you, will reappear again. They'll speak to you again, and you can build your relationship on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Amen. Second point this morning is an affirmation of femininity. An affirmation of femininity. Now, guys, don't get worried. We're going to talk of masculinity in a few minutes. Verse 4 to 7. You are as beautiful as Tirzah, my darling, as lovely as Jerusalem, as majestic as troops with banners. Turn your eyes from me. They overwhelm me. Your hair is like a flock of goats descending from Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep coming up from the washing. Each has its twin. None of them are missing. Your temples behind your veil are like the halves of a pomegranate. And so while culture might say otherwise, from a biblical standpoint, God has made a man attracted to a woman and a woman attracted to a man. Let's get a good amen there. You see, it's interesting how we can be enamored with masculinity or femininity during the dating phase of our relationship, but then we take for granted the masculinity and the femininity during the marriage phase. Isn't that true? We're so entangled with their beauty and with the features and with the very details of that person. But once we get to marriage, we say, well, I put a ring on it. It's good. That's all that matters. I don't have to say those nice things anymore. It's assumed. That's not the case. Just the mention of these words of masculinity and femininity makes some of you uncomfortable because our history is plagued with chauvinism. And as an aside, this morning, our church not only affirms, but it operates in a leadership structure of egalitarianism, the belief in the equality and the eligibility of both men and women. I think this is good. I think this is biblical. And I hope you already see this reflected in our church leadership, in our pastors, in our elders, our deacons, and all sides of it. Because the husband and wife in Song of Solomon are in a committed relationship, they can be tempted to think that they no longer need to affirm each other the way they used to. And in fact, the opposite is true. You will need to affirm your spouse in marriage just as much as you did, if not more than you did during the dating phase. And before we begin with an affirmation of beauty on the outside, we must begin with an affirmation of the image of God on the inside. See, Genesis 1:27 announces, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." Now, the source for the human image is God's very own image. And every human being in all of history has been imprinted with this image of God, whether they realize it or not. And then in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, God reviewed his creation on the sixth day, and God saw all that he made, and it was not just good, it was very good. Song of Solomon then teaches us to take time to use words to affirm the God-given gender and the God-given identity of our spouse, his masterpiece, his creation. And when you affirm the masculinity or the femininity of your spouse, not only does he or she feel affirmed, but friends, God is glorified. Once again, following previous examples of the wasf style of Arabic poetry that seems to be akin to Song of Solomon, the man affirms the woman's femininity, this time just focusing on the appearance of her face and not her body. He demonstrates to us the habit that we have to resorting to old traits, looking at all things, remembering all things we used to say about the one we love. But we must discover new traits about the person we love. See, the husband begins with the new, with symbols of the power of her beauty. And he compares her beauty and her loveliness to two famous cities in the ancient world, Tirzah was the old capital of the northern kingdom of Israel for a period of time. And Jerusalem is the capital of the southern kingdom of Judah. She is also majestic in her formation, just like the battle lines as the troops come into war and the battle lines assemble in beautiful symmetry. She is majestic like that. Her eyes alone are enough to make him weaken the knees and to overwhelm him. Friends, no matter how long we are married, we must discover new traits that affirm our spouse. Well, the husband then, he ends with the old, with symbols of the preservation of her beauty, symbols that he has used before other times when talking about her. First is the teeth. Teeth were previously mentioned in Song of Solomon chapter 4, verse 2. Her teeth are depicted as white and clean, and none of them are missing. Oh, man, she's beautiful. Now, that doesn't mean that if you're missing a tooth, you're not beautiful. It means you're still beautiful. Then he refers to the temples that were previously mentioned in Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 3. And the halves of a pomegranate suggest that her entire face, beginning with the lines of her temple, are beautifully proportionate, symmetrical, beautiful. No matter what changes occur over time, friends, there are some never-ending traits that we can always affirm in our spouse. You know what those are if you're married. Use those, recall those words, and then speak new words of life over your spouse. And it works both for affirming femininity and also affirming masculinity. Let's do that together if we're married today in this place. The third affirmation, an affirmation of favoritism. We find this in verses 8 and 9. 60 queens there may be, and 80 concubines, and virgins beyond number, but my dove, my perfect one, is unique, the only daughter of her mother, the favorite of the one who bore her. The young women saw her and called her blessed. The queens and the concubines praised her. High praise. See, these verses bring back to the surface one of the circulating questions that we have concerning the authorship of Song of Solomon. It's a repeating theme. Is this really Solomon? Is this man, is this husband really Solomon or not? We see comparison then to 60 queens and to 80 concubines. And then we immediately recall Solomon's 700 wives and 300 concubines. Well, could this Shulamite woman be Solomon's 61st wife? I don't know. It's very unlikely, because the question then would be, why did Solomon marry 639 wives afterwards? It just doesn't seem to make sense to me, at least. Once again, I publicly affirm to you my belief that this character is not literally Solomon, but this is Solomon writing a little bit about of his own life as the author of the text, and he's writing it into the text to show the uniqueness of this woman. Well, there are examples of polygamy among the Israelites in the Old Testament. It wasn't good. It's not something that I think God really blessed. But I believe that Song of Solomon 6:9 marks a cultural paradigm shift. And it makes an explicit statement in favor of monogamy. From this point onwards, friends, realize there's nobody else in the world that can satisfy you. God has called you to one person. If you are married today, one wife, that's it. Don't look any further. 60 wives, 80 concubines, and virgins beyond number. It sounds really appealing, doesn't it? I don't think so. But true love is communicated through exclusive love. One man, one woman. And furthermore, his selection of her is not predicated on her class, whether she's royalty as a queen, or she's a slave as a concubine, or whether she's a youth as a virgin, but solely upon who she is and not what she can offer him. He loves her for who she is. Love your wife, love your spouse for who they are. Marriage is ultimately a decision, friends, of favoritism. Out of all the men and all the women in the world, your spouse chose you. Now that should make you feel special. You can pat yourself on the back. Because you're special, you are unique. That says so much about who you are and how unique you are. For there is only one person like you. As Creator, our God does not make duplicates. He only makes originals. And there's no one like you on the face of this planet. There has been no one like you in all of history. You are unique. And Psalm 139, 13 to 14 recognizes, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Friends, that scripture is about you. It's about each and every one of you. It can be said individually. There are many marriages where fidelity exists, but favoritism has gone extinct. What do I mean by that? Well, we can be in a marriage, we can belong to one another, but we can be longing for another. That's the reality. This is the adulterous side of our sinful nature. And Satan is attacking our favoritism in marriage by deceiving us into thinking that we have options even after we're married. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 Should read 16. I hope that does. I think that might be a typo. Oh, it does. My notes are wrong. It highlights three areas of temptation. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. Ultimately, friends, from Satan. It's his tactic to try to dissuade us from being committed to our wife, to our spouse, to our husband. So then how do you protect yourself from adultery? How do you protect your lives? Well, you consistently express favoritism by reminding both your spouse and yourself of how superior and how beyond comparison he or she is to anyone in the world. You tell them how unique they are, how special they are. And surely your spouse is not perfect. I think we all know that. But he or she does have some amazing God-given qualities. We need to affirm those qualities in their lives. Do not be tempted to give an underhanded compliment, a compliment in order to cover over a criticism. Some of us do that. Some of us are in the bad habit of doing that. But we are reminded that our affirmations must be guided by Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about these things in regards to your spouse, in accordance to the people, in regards to the people that you love. This morning, I want to end with a simple illustration. In 2004, Tom Rath and Donald Oak Clifton wrote a number one New York Times bestseller called How Full Is Your Bucket? Anybody read this book before? See a few hands, that's good. In 2009, they adapted the book into an illustrated children's book that has sold more than 400,000 copies and continues to inspire the next generation. You might have read that book to your children, perhaps. But in their book, they propose a theory called the theory of the dipper and the bucket. And in their book, they propose that theory. Each of us has an invisible bucket in our lives. It is constantly emptied or filled, and depending on what others say to us or do to us. When our bucket is full, we feel great, but when it's empty, we feel awful. Each of us also has an invisible dipper. And when we use that dipper to fill other people's buckets by saying or doing things to increase their positive emotions, we also fill our own bucket. But when we use that dipper to dip from others' buckets by saying or do things that decrease their positive emotions, we diminish ourselves. And like the cup that runneth over, a full bucket gives us a positive outlook and renewed energy. Every drop in that bucket makes us stronger. It makes us more optimistic. But an empty bucket poisons our outlook, saps our energy, and undermines our will. That's why every time someone dips from our bucket, it hurts us. So we face a choice every moment of every day. We can fill one another's bucket or we can dip from them. It's an important choice. One that profoundly influences our relationships, our productivity, our health, and our happiness. This morning, would you take a moment to look under your chair? If you have, I've randomly placed buckets under your chair. So if you have a bucket, pull that bucket out, hold on to it. See some buckets. Good. Not everybody have a bucket. Some people have a bucket. But if you have a bucket and you have a green sticker on it, I'm going to invite you to come up here, and I want to fill your bucket this morning. Come on up. There should be five of you. One, two, three, four, five. Wonderful. Come on up. So I'm going to do this morning, not just filling your bucket, but I want to affirm you this morning as an example to the congregation of how we have the opportunity to speak life, to speak words into people's lives. So we're going to start here, Andrea. Your name is Andrea.
Hi.
Just in case you don't know Andrea. Andrea, I'm going to fill your bucket this morning. And I just want to say that you're an amazing mom. and your amazing leader in your family, the way you care for each member of your family. I have the opportunity to have Emma here with me. And I see joy and I see laughter in her, and I think that comes from you as well. And so I just want to affirm you this morning as a daughter of the Most High God, as a wife this morning, as a mother this morning, no matter what you feel, no matter what you face, that the Lord is proud of you and he loves you with an everlasting love. So I just want to speak those words over your life today. Amen. Amen. Why don't we tell everybody your name? Ethan. This is Mr. Ethan. And Ethan, I want to fill your bucket. Hopefully don't drop too much. Ethan, you're a young man, but God wants to use you mightily. And he has a calling upon your life, and he wants to use you in your spheres of influence with the kids you're surrounded. I see you come in for youth, and I see you participate, and I see you active and involved and friends, and I want you to know that you're not unnoticed, that God sees you, and God loves you. And so step into what God is calling you to do. Be confident. Be bold about your faith. Don't be ashamed about your faith. God has something special in store for you. And so it's amazing to see you growing up. I know many of the pastors can attest to seeing you grow up through children's ministry, and now you're a youth, and someday you'll be a young adult, and one day you'll be a leader in this church. So I just want to speak that over your life today. Amen? Amen. Share with us your name. Gabriella. Gabriella's here today. Gabriella, I want to fill your bucket this morning without dropping water. Is it too heavy? You're okay? Gabriella, I see you come to church on Sunday mornings and sometimes during the week, and you're so excited to be here. You have an enthusiasm about you and a joy about you, and it is contagious. When you come in, you say, "Good morning, Pastor. It's so good to be here." I hear that, and it charges me up too. I want you to know, I see you guys worshiping the Lord. I see you worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. You're not ashamed. You don't care about what other people think about you. You're honest and you're genuine before God and before people. So I just want to speak those words of life over you today. God loves you. God has a plan for your life. He has a design and he has a perfect plan. And his will is unfolding as you trust him. So be encouraged today. Amen. Can we appreciate her today? It's okay. I got more water. I want to fill their buckets full, you know? Friend, why don't we tell everybody what your name is? Sando is here with us. Sando, I'm going to fill your bucket. Oh, I need a little bit more muscles here. Sando, I'm so glad that you're part of this church. And I see you come faithfully with your wife. And I know that in your life you've faced many challenges and circumstances, but you've overcome. I'll tell you why. The source is Jesus Christ. You've overcome adversity. You've overcome things in your family that I'm aware of. And I know that you've overcome because Christ is at work in your life. And I want to encourage you to step forward into what God is calling you to do. Be active and be engaged, because God has a purpose for your life, that you and your wife would be examples to other younger couples of what it means to serve the Lord and to love him with your whole heart. And so I just want to pray blessing over you today and believe that your best days are yet to come. There's greater things that you can do for the Lord. It's not over yet. There's so many more things that God would have you do if you just step out in faith and trust him. Amen? God bless you. All right, why don't you tell everybody your name?
My name's Willie.
Willie's here. All right, you okay?
Yep, good.
Good. Well, you got the muscles. I don't got the muscles. And Willie, even this morning, you came up to me and you shared something that was really simple. It's about a pastor who's resigning from his church, one of your home churches, and the challenges that he's facing in regards to that transition. And that's why we prayed for churches this morning. But you know what? I see a tender heart in you. And every time, even on church on Sundays, you make an effort to come up to me and to engage me and talk with me. I always appreciate that, because it shows care and concern in your heart, that you have a heart that is towards people. And you want to reveal that. You want to show people love, and you want to show them that you see them, and that they're not invisible, they're not missed. You make people feel welcome and known. And so I just want to affirm that in your life this morning. I'm so grateful that you're here at this church, and that, again, you also have an active role to play here, that we are not complete and whole without you being you. And so we need you to step into those gifts that God has placed in your life, to be fully active, fully committed here to our church. I'm so glad that you're here. And you are making a difference. And you can make even a greater difference. So be confident, be bold, and step out in faith. Amen? Amen. Stay here. Amen. It's really simple. We just speak words of life and speak words of affirmation over people. Now, there's other people here today with other buckets. And if you have a bucket, would you stand up, please? Yeah, stand up. Don't be ashamed. I see some buckets. One. There's one in every section, so you can't hide from me. I see one in the back. I see one over here. Wonderful. Is that one wonderful? I see you too. Now, friends, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Really simple. I want you to go out into the congregation, and I want you to fill somebody else's bucket. And I just want you to say one simple thing that you can say just to encourage that person today, to affirm them in Jesus Christ. Could you do that right now, right in this moment? Go. Just be careful. Don't pour it on somebody. Okay, Ethan, I'm trusting you. And they're going to go, and they're going to do that right now. Speak a simple word of encouragement, or of affirmation and life over that person. There's one in this section. There's one in this section. They're finding them. Sandra, over here in the middle. Wonderful. Yeah, just make yourself known. Let them see you. Right there. Yeah, awesome. You might not know them, just introduce yourself and just say, I want to fill your bucket. I want to fill your bucket. Yeah, pour the water right in. Yeah, let's just give them a minute. It's good. That's it, Santa. Pour it right in. Pour some of it, not all of it. I don't want you to leave with an empty bucket. That's right. That's good. Wonderful. At the end of the service, you can bring those buckets, or even right now, you can bring it up here if you'd like. But friends, here's the reality, is that we have learned a powerful lesson from Song of Solomon, chapter 6. Thank you, Sandra. Appreciate it. Just leave it there. It's no problem. Thanks, friends. Thanks for participating. We've learned a powerful lesson this morning, is that we have the opportunity to affirm people. We have the opportunity to affirm the people closest to us. We have the opportunity to affirm people we don't even know. But do we have the eyes of Jesus Christ to see people and to see his image upon them, to see their natural skills and their supernatural talents? Friends, if you're married, that first person that you need to affirm is your spouse. If you're not married, it can be your family members or your friends, but it's not limited to them alone. Words of affirmation need to be shared with anyone and with everyone. There's so many empty buckets waiting to be filled. And I don't know who will fill them in this world. We can only fill them with the living water of Jesus Christ. We need your words of affirmation right here in this church, friends. Your neighborhood, your workplace, your schools needs your words of affirmation too. And my prayer is this, is that if you've come here empty today, that you will leave here not just filled, but you will leave this place overflowing with the living water of God. I pray that you would fill somebody's bucket. I pray that you would affirm someone today. Let's pray.